Honey, as you lean over your wife, happy Valentine's Day. I hope you had a great Valentine's Day. See, thank the Lord you're not married to Isaac. You're married to me. You know, can you imagine how terrible your life would be if you had to deal with him all the time? Now, today is going to be a little different, a little interesting, because what do we normally preach in December? If you think, what happens in December, that's a pretty big deal. Not all at once, doing a little crowd participation. Christmas. And I say this, for those that weren't here, Sister Hunt and Brother Hunt, they received the Holy Ghost last Sunday. Speaking in tongues is the evidence as the Spirit gives. How phenomenal that is. Jamie, how incredible is that? Brother and Sister Hunt, Senior. Brother and Sister Hunt Jr. up there. That is incredible. And we're excited for what the Lord is continuing to do in your guys' lives. But Christmas is in December. What does Christmas represent, Selena? The birth of Jesus. Good job. Way to throw your voice across the room. The birth of Jesus is what Christmas represents. But today, February 15th, the day after Valentine's Day, we're going to talk about the incarnation of Christ. I'm as surprised as you are when I went to go and begin to study, because usually we only talk about the birth of Jesus around Christmas time. But the truth of the matter is, the birth of Jesus is the most significant birth of anybody in the world ever. He has had more impact on more people through more years of this world than anybody else. There were great minds in this world. There's Einstein and Elon Musk and Isaac Asimov and what's his name? Newton that discovered gravity or determined the idea of gravity, or Leonardo da Vinci, one of the greatest minds that ever was. He had designed and thought of the idea of helicopters and planes back before there was ever the possibility of it. He designed some of the greatest bridge and architectural structures that we use in design today. But no one has had the profound impact like Jesus has. No one has ever been prophesied, spoken of, talked about for thousands of years, and then actually lived up to the billing of the prophetic word, and then still maintains dominance today. He reigns supreme. There is no one greater than him. There is none more powerful than what he is. I'm blessed enough to say I know him. You're blessed enough to say that you know him. I can say that I have a relationship with him. He's not someone that's so grand and astute that he's afar off, that people have just heard about him but have never truly experienced him. When I say the name of Jesus, demons have to flee. When I say the name of Jesus, strength comes in a room. He is God manifest in flesh, God walking upon the face of the earth. He came to save, to heal. He's the greatest gift that we've ever been given. The only one that's ever been a truly perfect, spotless lamb. The devil couldn't tempt him. Temptation couldn't overwhelm him. He came and he conquered. We'll talk about it in a few weeks, Brother Cook. But we all know that this man named Jesus, born in a manger, was predestined to hang on a cross. He knew it before he ever came to earth. And in an instant, when they picked that thorn or that crown of thorns to place upon his head, he could have called all of heaven's angels down to eradicate and remove him from the scenario. And he chose not to. He chose to bear stripes for you and for me. He is the greatest being that we've ever experienced on this world. He's the most impactful person that could have ever been. There's no one that will ever leave the lasting impression or have the impact that Jesus did. Luke 1, verse 35 says, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Luke 2, verse 25. And I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to hit a lot of scriptures today. If you haven't got a little pack thing, you should have a little pack. This is the purpose. Pastor's printing these out so you can write notes and ideas and you can begin to track these. And it is a great thing. I see Sister Mary's got her notepad. It is a great thing to take notes during church. You know why it's important to take notes during church? Because if you write something down, the chances of your retention jumps by almost like 10 times what it was that if you were just to let it go. So we want to retain this information. In Luke 2, verse 25 says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set up for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one, Anna, a prophetess, of daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about fourscore and 4 years, about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. In Jesus' name, God, I pray, Lord, by your grace and your goodness, God, Lord, that you anoint my lips, God, Lord, that we might receive your word and we might understand the greatness of your coming to this earth, God, robed and fleshed, swaddled like a baby. God, we pray, Lord, that you continue to move upon us, that we call on your name in all of our needs and our times of worry. In Jesus' name, amen. Through the incarnation of Christ, through Jesus coming to earth, it completes the covenant that God gave to us, that there would be a Messiah coming back. It's my responsibility that I make a commitment that my identity as a Christian be one who follows Christ. There are a lot of Christians out there, but is their identity one that follows Jesus Christ? There are a lot of people that were out there that are, I talk about the Catholic coworkers that I have, and they are Christians, but I wouldn't call them followers of Christ. By the idea and the identity that is Catholicism, there are a lot more followers of St. Philemon, St. Hebrew, St. Paul, St. Peter, St. Mary, St. Joseph, St. this, St. that, all the different saints of the church, but not the one who spoke the sea and the sky into existence. Not the one who came and robed himself in flesh so I can live again. They have no relationship with Jesus. Jesus was just a character and lacks importance in their life. On the other hand, Jesus is the most important central figure in my life. In everything that I do, I want my life to be an exaltation of God's goodness. If I'm doing my job correctly, and not that I always do my job correctly, Brother Cook, because I'm human and I'm flesh. In everything that I do, I should be a reflection of Christ. I should be, remember, you guys remember the WWJD bracelets, what would Jesus do? I should be a reflection of Christ in everything that I do. When someone wrongs me, I turn the other cheek. When someone cheats me, I give them the rest of my wallet. When someone cuts me off in traffic, I just smile and wave. Instead of thinking, you know, Jesus would probably set you on fire right now. If I had, Jesus would be flipping over the tables in the Temple Mount. That's what some of us would look more like wrathful Jesus, you know, vengeful Jesus than what Christ-like Jesus is in the moment. But you go and you see 4,000 years of prophecies and 4,000 years of Christian practice point to this exact moment, the incarnation of Christ, God coming to earth in human flesh. Of course, we know that the coming of a Messiah was one of the major themes of all of the Old Testament, but it's fulfilled when we actually see Jesus birthed in Bethlehem. He's coming, ushering in a new covenant with God through the gospel, available to every single person on earth. If you go and think, does anybody know anybody famous in the room? Like, famous, does anybody know a billionaire? Let's go there. Does anybody know a billionaire in the room? I happen to know a billionaire. I know him. He definitely does not know my name, but he knows who I am. I've had enough conversations with him. He's important to a lot of people. He employs hundreds and thousands of employees. He brings a lot of profit into an area. He has big impact. But as a big a deal as he is, he's still not a big deal. He's still not very, very impactful. You might have had some opportunities with meeting some famous people, but you've never met someone as famous as Jesus. I met Hillary Clinton one time. Handsome pantsuit. Very handsome pantsuit. Strong hand grip. She was out campaigning for her presidential election back in 06 against Obama. Let's just say thank the Lord we've dodged that missile. Every few times, but like, still not that important of a person. She's never had the impact of changing someone's lives or breaking addiction. They've never had the impact of someone coming to a church or finding a place in a prayer closet, battling addiction, being overwhelmed and overcome with just the chains and the burden that destroys someone's sane mindset and the way that it's consumed by addictive's mindset, and have an interaction with Christ and everything be changed. When God came and robed himself in flesh, he came for me and you. He didn't just come for the top 1%. He also didn't just come for the broken, the lost, and the addicted. Came for the ones that are just looking for an answer or looking for an impact. A man named James grew up in drugs and violence and saw domestic abuse. His rough upbringing fitted him with some really dark issues and put some dark lenses in his life, binding him to that possibility that things would never be any different than what they are. because he was raised in addiction and raised in poverty, he would grow up to be continue in poverty like his parents, that he would continue in brokenness like his siblings, that anger would consume him in every aspect of his life like the other young men. James saw life as a war that was going to be continued to be fought until his last dying breath. Much of James's life during those years in the early and late 70s were a blur, mostly because of just absolute abhorrent drug addiction. He had very few good friends left in life who would actually check on him and make sure that he's okay, or give him the time of day, or maybe give him a place to rest when he needed to sleep one off. And one of those people was a friend named Stephen. And Stephen is someone who believed in God. He was one of those Christians that talked about Christ often. And he talked about how God could change your life and how God could change anything that you were and make you into a new place. But James didn't really care what Stephen had to say. He just needed a place to stay. He was willing to listen to anything if he could just sleep somewhere. One day, James comes to Stephen's door, knocks on the door, opens the door, needing a place to recover, and enters into the living room of Stephen, his friend, and he finds Stephen on his hands and knees with his face in an ugly yellow couch. Stephen lifts his head up and tear streaks running down his face, and James, and even in his addiction, recognizes in the moment, what in the world is going on? What in the situation? Are you okay, Stephen? What's going on, dude? Stephen, wiping away the tears from his face, stands and speaks with a boldness. He said, I know you won't believe this, James, but I was just praying for you. I've just been calling out your name, praying for you in your addiction and your brokenness, praying for you that you would find a way to me. James stands silent. Seeing an opening, Stephen goes and continues. James, you've lived your whole life with anger and brokenness. You don't have to live a life full of bitterness and wrath. God's willing to forgive you. He's willing to rewrite a story for you. He's willing to change your life for the better. All you have to do is repent and turn your heart to him. James feels that anger beginning to rise, that anger that's so similar. He gets off in a huff and a puff, and he turns around and he walks out the door thinking, how dare he? How try he impact me? He doesn't know who I am. He doesn't know what I've been through. He hasn't walked a mile in my shoes. He doesn't know what it is to be beaten by his father. He doesn't know what it is to feel the needle of injection in his arm or the pangs of addiction grip at his heart. How dare he talk to me like that, thinking that God can allow me to overcome this? I came into this world broken. I'm going to leave this world broken the same. James hears Stephen call his name again. All this internal chaos stewing inside. James turns and looks at him. He said, man, I know, Steve, you're all about this Jesus stuff, but not me. I'm not for it, all right? I don't want anything to do with it. James says, hey, you may not be about him, but man, is he about you. In fact, he's so about you that he came from his throne on high, came to earth, born as a baby, walked upon the face of the earth. At 33 years old, was arrested, was beaten, wore a crown of thorns, a spear to his side, nails in his hand, lashes on his back. Because he loved you so much that this would be your possibility of new life with him. Man, you don't have to hold on to your anger. How can you hold on to an anger to a God that would love you so much that he would experience all of those things? And those words begin to roll off of James and begin to crack and break, because no one has ever spoken to him about loving him so much despite his flaws. Many people know what I'm talking about. That you're so flawed and you're so broken that there's no way that you could comprehend someone loving someone as wretched as you. Yet Jesus did. Yet Jesus was that powerful and that loving that he was willing to do that. We see Jesus is born in Bethlehem, born as a son of David. The birth of Messiah surprised so many different people. Jesus was not wrapped in a silk cloth, and he wasn't laid in a golden crib, and he wasn't given a silver pacifier. No, Jesus came to this earth in less than royal accommodations. Nevertheless, even if his birth took somewhat of a surprising shape in what we would think a Messiah should look like, his arrival was not unexpected. The prophets had long predicted beforehand that there would be a rival of a king who would possess certain moral characteristics and be anointed by God himself. Isaiah 11 verses 1 through 5 says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips shall slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." The prophesied Savior would bring peace and comfort and power to govern the people of God. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." That's a good answer, Charlotte. That's a good answer. He comes with wisdom. He comes. "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders." Why do we? We shall call him Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Man, Brother Paul, what a description. How would you like to have all of those things named, attached to your name? How would you like to have all of that grandeur prophesied that you would be all of these things? Think about it. The name of Jesus means what to you? He is the Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting. He's my Prince of Peace. How many people have ever been in the minute or the moment of turmoil and you've said the name Jesus and peace enters into the room? How many people have ever been in the moment where you've needed guidance and wisdom and you say, "God, I don't know what to do, but in Jesus' name, give me." Oh, how many people have ever been in the trial or tribulation? Dean and Selena, I love you guys. You're not married long enough to understand this yet. But for those that have been married for a while, we'll understand this. God, help me with my spouse. I can get a couple more amens than that. I got a lot of head nods, but the live stream can't hear the head nods. Anyone that's been married enough, long enough to know, he is my counselor. Not just in my marriage, but in my relationships with my coworkers, in my relationships with my friends, and in my enemies. Man, God is all of those things. Isaiah goes on to continue to describe what Jesus would be responsible for and what he would do, and he would go and he would set captives free and he would restore joy. Isaiah 61 verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." I read this verse and I thought to myself, how many people have ever interacted with somebody and they go, there's something different about you. There's something different. I don't know what it is, but I like it. I don't know what it is or how. How is it, Brother Cook, that I've went to dinner with customers and you maybe have had this experience, and I sit across from people at lunch and they begin to peel back the layers of their life like a layers of an onion, getting to the core, and tears begin to stream down their face at a business lunch. Not a social lunch, but a business lunch. I say, well, I don't even understand why. I don't understand why I'm like, how? They don't know that I'm a preacher. It hasn't come up yet. I didn't put on the white little thing in the hat and go ahead and confess your sins to me. And it was none of that kind of stuff. It's just a chubby guy in a polo. That's all it is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive. I'm sorry. I read this a bunch of times yesterday. It didn't move me in the way that it's moving right now. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptance, the accepted year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Man, how thankful are we for that? He came to earth so you and I get that opportunity. We get the opportunity to spread the gospel of Jesus, to say that you don't have to be captivated by your sin. There is freedom, and his name is Jesus. You don't have to be locked down with the worry and the morrow of tomorrow, because there is freedom in Jesus. What a powerful name it is. Specifically, this king that they prophesy about, this Messiah, would come from the greatest king that Israel would have never or ever known, King David. He would be born in Bethlehem, just south of Jerusalem, in the city of David. It's no accident that Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus began with the book of a generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Magi writes in Micah 5:2, talks about finding the newly born Jesus and following the star. be thou Bethlehem Ephrathite, though thou be little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Matthew 2:1 writes, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen the star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And he said unto them, Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and be thou Bethlehem in the land of Judea, art not the least of the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. A prophetic Messiah spoken about countless times through the Old Testament now comes into life in true fruition. The precise fulfillment of Scripture up to this point should have been enough. That should have been all that you needed. It was prophesied about. Here it is. It was talked about. Here it is. It did all of these things out of the lineage of David. Check. Born in Bethlehem. Check, check. So the star in the sky. Check, check, check. All of those things. It should have been enough to confirm what was prophesied about. But it still wasn't enough. The final grand crescendo spoken about in Luke happened on the shepherd's field. It's just a group of shepherds just tending their sheep. Just Hank, Frank, Tom, and Jeff. Just some shepherds. There were just some farmers. Just common folk. Yet, an angel meets them. Skies ignite with light. The angel appears to them. You have to understand, it's been 400 years as well. No angels have showed themselves or revealed themselves. At this point, 400 years have gone by. There's probably accounts or testaments about supernatural moves of God and supernatural moments, but no one alive has experienced them until now. These shepherds sitting on a hillside, an angel meets them and proclaims, tells them the good news. Thankfully, he comes to tell them good news and not to destroy them. The angels declare, unto you, born this day in the city of David, a Savior, with which is Christ the Lord. As soon as the angel proclaims that, there becomes a host of angels spread across the sky and begins to celebrate the moment and begins to praise God with a proclamation of peace and goodwill towards all of humanity. What a moment that had to be. There's no words that can accurately be written of what that impactful moment must have been like or how people must have felt. But the angels go and break that 400 years of silence. And some of the first words that is ushered out after those 400 years is the proclamation of the birth of a Savior. A birth that's so powerful, and how he's here to bring goodwill to all humanity. It's not a word of judgment. It's not a word of rebuke. It's a word of hope, a word of salvation. Salvation has arrived, everybody. It's in Bethlehem. It's here, what was prophesied about. It's here, it's in Bethlehem. And guess what? It's for all humanity. It's not just for the Jews. It's for the Gentiles. Why is that so important? Because me and you are Gentiles. It's pretty impactful, Brother Mass. Because if it wasn't for all humanity, guess what? We'd have no chance at the opportunity of heaven. If it was just for the Jewish, that's not who it was. It's also interesting. He came to shepherds. He could have went into a king's court. He could have went into Herod's court. Or he could have went in to meet Caesar. He could have had angels show up at Caesar's palace and pronounce this, and well, that would really change everything because Caesar experienced, so therefore Caesar could dictate it out to all of his subservients. That's not what he did. He went to the shepherds, the nobodies, the ones that are alone by themselves that sleep on the grass that smell like sheep. It's important to understand. If it was olden times, some of us would probably be shepherds in this room. It's a set of modern times where we're salespeople, welders, stay-at-home moms, Sunday school teachers, school teachers, nurses. It's impactful. He came for the common person. He came for me and you. He didn't come for just the well endowed. He didn't come for the politicians. He didn't come for the elite. He didn't come for the ones where their bank accounts end in seven zeros. He didn't come for the ones that are already benefiting. He came for everyone. The ordinary people. The shepherds go and they quickly respond and they immediately hurry off and they go to Bethlehem to see the newborn king. And in a moment, in that instant, all of Israel, all of the world had been waiting for this Messiah to come. And now that Messiah is here and there is no more reason to wait. When they hear the good news of Jesus, they want to get to see him. Man, that should be mirrored and reflected in us today. Folks, it's our opportunity to spread the news of Jesus. I talked about John the Baptist last week and impacting others and talking to others about being able to receive repentance and walk away from sin and overcome those kind of things. There are not enough people in this world that are running to Jesus. You're telling me there's a Savior that died for me, that'll take away all of my sins, that'll take away my addiction, that'll take away the pangs that consume me in the night? Yes, there is that person. You're telling me that I can walk in disgusting, overwhelmed, and overcome by the sins of this world and walk out of a church building or an interaction with Christ and be forever free of that brokenness? Yes. Well, how do you know that? Because it happened to me. It happened to you and you and you and you and you. The running to Jesus is something. I know I'm preaching to a room full of people that have relationships with Christ. I understand that. I understand you know who Christ is. I understand that you accept him as your Lord and Savior. I understand that he's been with you through some thick and thins. But maybe you forgot how powerful his name is. I'm talking about, I don't know about, There's about 80 of us in this room. Some of you have had a bad week. Some of you are dealing with some sin. Some of you are dealing with some struggles. Yet you sit underneath the sound of my voice with no desire to change that. Jesus sends angels down. God sends angels down and they proclaim the greatness of it. The shepherds automatically run to be in the presence of Jesus. We'll sing and we'll worship. We'll talk about the presence of God. Yet, I'm good. I'm just going to go deal with these problems. Folks, you do not have to leave the same way that you came in. There should be a fervency inside of you that says, I can't do this by myself. I'm thankful for a Savior named Christ. I'm thankful for someone who bore my stripes that I can stand and raise my hands and worship and be released of brokenness. If you've come in broken today, you do not have to leave the same way. If you've come in frustrated, you can leave full of joy. All it takes is some aspect of determination on your own behalf that says, I have to leave better than what it was when I came in. I can't do it by myself, but I know a Savior who came to earth and died for me. So I'm going to worship Him with a fervency. I'm going to worship Him with a desire. I'm preaching a whole lot more than this lesson dictates. I understand that. But the greatness of God should be preached. The miracle of Christ, our Redeemer coming to earth, should be something that's exciting about. We shouldn't seek Jesus with meekness. No, we should seek Jesus with rigor. With excitement, with anticipation. You mean He can change my life? You mean He can impact me? You mean He can make my life new again? Tell me more about this man. Tell me more about this God. This God called Jesus. Man. Maybe it's been long enough that you forgot what it feels like to have those chains broken. Forgot what it feels like to come and weep. Oh, that's for me when I was broken. Well, God doesn't want you to get back to a place where you're so broken that He has to put you back together again. The beauty of a relationship with God is that He continually works on you every day, day in and day out, to be a better person and a better reflection of Him. But how do we respond to that? I am not going to get this lesson done today. I do know that quite much. And I'm sorry, I just got a text message. Amber Cummins is in the hospital. Good news is we prayed for her this morning. They did a bunch of tests. They were checking for a heart attack. They were checking for blood clots and a tumor. And all of the big nasty stuff has been ruled out. Doc thinks it's a precordial catch that hopefully will resolve itself today. And they're hoping to be released in Jesus' name. Thank you for that. Amen. Sorry, I apologize. We've been praying for that. We've been waiting. I've been getting a lot of texts. But Mary and Joseph are traditional Jews, and I'm trying to get back on my lesson. In traditional Jew, 8 days after a child is born, they go to the synagogue and then they perform the circumcision and they do the blessing of the child and they do the blessing of the namesake and all of the things that are supposed to be taken care of. Mary and Joseph do those to the exact letter of the law. On the eighth day, they go to the synagogue and follow the command exactly. They go and they sacrifice what should be sacrificed by requirement by Jewish law for all the male firstborns. And during this covenant keeping, they do it in the holy city of Jerusalem. And Mary's son is given the name Jesus. course, they didn't think of this name on their own. God himself assigned this name, Jesus, sent to Mary by a messenger. An angel telling them that this name will hold significant prophetic covenant meaning. When we hear the angel's words through Matthew 1:21, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins." Moms, heavy responsibility.
My baby's going to be so smart. My baby's going to be so good.
My baby is going here to save the sins of the world. The Gospel of Matthew continues. We read that this event, that Jesus birthed through Mary and the presentation of his name, fulfilled the prophecy that we see in Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Matthew 1:23 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted is God with us. The king was coming. He would rescue God's people. In other words, Jesus' God-given name translates to Jehovah saved. It marks him as the one in whom God's covenant salvation has finally arrived. When Mary and Joseph enter into that temple, there's two witnesses, both of them enabled and led by the Spirit of God. They meet him and they can further go on to confirm the importance of this child. Simeon, the first witness, takes Jesus in his arms and praised God for salvation through this newborn baby. He says, "This child was meant to be a light, to lighten unto the Gentiles and the glory of Israel." Anna, the second witness, praised God in almost the exact same ways. She spoke of him being all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Both of these witnesses are very similar in the description of who they were. They were faithful people. They were consistent in their belief that a Messiah was coming back. They were consistent in their belief of who Christ will be and how he has impact on their life. And both of them believed that their long wait for that Messiah had finally come. It was over, and now they're sitting, holding them in their arm, the man that's there to save them from their sins. They rest him into their arms. It's very interesting to see Simon goes and he begins to bless. "I'm going to Israel in about 3 weeks. I'm going to sit and I'm going to go to Shabbat. I'm going to go into a person's home. After we go to the Wailing Wall, we break up into groups, Sister Barb, and we'll go to different people's homes and we'll do Shabbat, and it's a special dinner and it involves a special prayer." And they were kind of giving me a rundown in a Zoom meeting this week, what to expect when we go and how I'm supposed to approach things and do I need to bring a gift and just a bunch of stuff that I'm unaware of, Brother Paul. I don't know what to expect. But then they begin to talk about what Simon get ready to do here, and they pray a prayer of blessing upon Jesus. That's what they're supposed to do, is they believe describing and laying upon a blessing onto the children. We see it in Numbers 6:22 when Aaron blesses the children of Israel and says it's for their children and all that are afar off. The same kind of thing happens yet today. And I'll sit in Shabbat as they pray over on a weekly basis. And the father will go around the table, Sister Mary, and pray a blessing upon each child. A purposeful, driven blessing. And I I was like, that's kind of interesting. And I began to read a book called October 7th, and it's written from a soldier's perspective who was actively serving right after the tragedies of Hamas on October 7th. And he began to write his daily practices on it. And as he went and before he was called up, he went and grabbed all of his gear, and he knew that this was the war that would begin the wars. And he began to try and get to his military base before they ever text him and said, come in, because he was a reservist. He has stopped at his grandparents' house. Because of that, that was a holy, it was a holy day. It was one of their holy holidays that October 7th happened on. And he stopped to go receive a blessing from his grandparents. He wanted his grandfather to bless him, to pray over him before he went to go fight in battle. It's a somber moment. It's a powerful moment. Maybe begin to think as a parent, I need to close and I'm not going to get done. Boy, I did not do a good job on finishing this lesson up. I apologize. Jesus, the one that comes to save. Simon goes and he blesses. Mary sits there. Baby that came from her virgin womb. She knew that this is a miracle child. Joseph knows that it's a miracle child. Simon begins to bless, begins to talk about him saving, but then also says he's going to be the savior. But then he also talks about his death and a sword piercing his side. In a religion where they take words very literal, what a heaviness that must be upon Mary, knowing that her son was here to save the world, but it would come at the sacrifice of his own life. It would come at the sacrifice that she didn't know when, and she didn't know how, but she knew that it would be inevitable. We're blessed and benefited enough that I'm thankful for that sacrifice. I'm thankful that I can go and I can feel the Holy Ghost the way I feel it right now in this room. The way I feel his power and anointing when I call upon his name. I'm so thankful for Jesus. So thankful that he was willing to go and bear the weight of my sins. Bear the brokenness so I can experience new life again. Maybe it's been a long time since you've repented. Maybe you've never received the Holy Ghost for the very first time. Let me tell you, Jesus is for you. Jesus died for you so you can live again. Jesus died that you could be refilled or filled with the Holy Ghost for the very first time and have eternal life and have an opportunity to make it into heaven's gates. We're going to step into worship here in just a few moments, but at any point in time, you can raise your hands, make your way to an altar, and just begin to say, God, I'm sorry for all that I've done. Begin to repent for your sins and begin asking the Lord to come and step into your life and make a change. Take the brokenness away from you. Take the hurt away from you. And I promise you, you can leave this building changed. In Jesus' name, God, I pray, Lord, that you move upon us, God. Lord, I thank you for the Holy Ghost that we feel in this house right now. God, I pray, Lord, that you continue to move into this place. Give us peace and strength, God. Lord, allow your glory to fill this house. We thank you for what you're going to do, and we praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.